Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb. From our Daily Bread devotional, Louis Albert Banks tells of an elderly gentleman, a fine singer, who was also a Christian, who learned that he had cancer of the tongue and that surgery was required. In the hospital, after everything was ready for the operation, the man said to the doctor, "Are you sure I will never sing again?" The surgeon found it difficult to answer his question. He simply shook his head, "No." The patient then asked if he could sit up for a moment. "I've had many good times singing the praises of God," he said, "and now you tell me I can never sing again. I have one song that will be my last. It will be of gratitude and praise to God." There in the doctor's presence, the man sang softly the words of Isaac Watts' hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures." What a pleasure it is to find such joy and meaning in the duty of worshiping God. Today we're looking at the topic of worship. It's part of our series called Duty, where we're looking at what is expected of us as followers of Jesus. Now our church vision, as you see on the screen every week and as is in our bulletin and on our website, is reach up, reach over, reach out. We desire to be a people that reaches up in worship to God, that reaches over to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and reaches out to the world around us with the love of Jesus. And in our logo, you'll see kind of three squares that are overlapping, and there's a really important reason for that. It's because there's a blurry line between where worship of God starts and where love of our neighbor ends, that sometimes our worship of God includes loving our neighbor or reaching out to our world. And as we reach out to our world and as we love our neighbor, we end up worshiping the Lord through our actions. Worship is a very big word. It's a weighty word. It's an important word. And that's what we are going to be unpacking today. Before we dive into our first passage, let's pray. God, we ask that as we look at what it means to worship you this morning, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, and especially our hearts to you and to your word. I echo the prayer of the psalmist. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. The first passage I want to look at this morning is from Psalm chapter 100, verses 1 to 5. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. What a beautiful passage of worship, of worshiping God. The first point I have this morning as we look at the topic of worship is that worship is essential. The psalmists instruct us to worship. Again and again in the scriptures, we are called to worship God. This is not something optional for the Christian. It's part of our series, Duty. It is part of our Christian duty is to worship our God. And to use the rather controversial term of our day in this pandemic, worship is most certainly essential. We will unpack a little more of how we worship in a little bit, but that is the first part. This is part of our Christian duty. This is part of what it means to be a Christian, is to follow Christ, to worship the Lord. And the psalm we looked at is just one of many, many, many passages that tell us, exhort us to worship God. We are told to worship God with a great many instruments, with clanging cymbals and clashing cymbals, with singing. We are told to worship God by giving. We are told to worship God by retelling the stories about the work of God. In fact, a lot of worship in the Bible is done by retelling the works of God. It is done by proclaiming the work of God's hands and what he has done in history. Humans were made to worship. Everyone worships something. All over the world, everyone worships something. Now, there's a lot of different religions in the world where people worship their god of choice. And then there's people who are atheists or agnostics. And I would argue that even they worship something, be it science, be it money, their own worldview. Maybe they worship themselves. Everybody worships. It's part of how we are made. Worship is simply part of being human. It is part of how God made us. They say that anything that God made can be distorted into something evil, and worship is no different from that. We can rightly worship the Lord, or else that desire and that piece of ourselves that drives us to worship, we wrongly worship any number of things, be it other gods or be it things like sports, money, even family. We can worship family instead of worshiping God. My next point is that we should worship only God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We worship a triune God. The Holy Trinity is what we call the Lord. Though this term, in fact, never shows up in the Bible, you might be surprised to learn. But what we do see in the Bible is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see in the beginning when God says that he is going to create humanity, he says, "Let us make them in our image," where he's talking about himself in the plural. We see Jesus calling us to baptize disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus walking on earth, forgiving sins, something only God was able to do. And we also see the Holy Spirit given to the early church, and the movement of the Spirit throughout the Old Testament at different times as well. But I just want to say that this is the only being we should worship. We should not worship money. We should not worship other gods. We should not worship sports. We should not worship our politicians. We should not worship even our families or our spouses. We should not worship ideas like love or peace, as good as those things are. We worship only the triune God. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 5, this is part of the Ten Commandments. Then God gave the people all these instructions. "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourselves an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." God does not want us to worship anyone but him. Some people think this makes God spiteful, but it's more like a marriage relationship. God is no more spiteful than a husband would be jealous of a wife having an affair, or a wife would be jealous of a husband having an affair. The Lord wants us for his people, and he doesn't want to share us any more than any spouse wants to share their beloved with another. Worship is our response to what God has done. Now we're getting into what worship is. Worship is our response to what God has done. And as we mentioned earlier, this is what's done again and again in the Psalms, through the Scriptures. When people worship God, they are proclaiming the work of his hands. Sometimes it's in singing, sometimes it's in poetry, sometimes it's in a retelling of what's going on. In the Old Testament, and in the Bible times in general, there was something called the oral tradition. And so there was the words of Scripture written down, but then parents would tell their kids about it. This is instructed in Deuteronomy, where it says to talk about the ways of God, to inscribe them on our hearts and on our doorposts and on our gates, and to talk about them when we lay down and when we get up and when we're walking down the road with our children, and to teach it to our kids. And so that's part of what became the oral tradition, was the people sharing the works of God with the next generation and their children and their communities. They would tell of what God had done, and that's also part of our worship. But a big piece of it here is about responding to what God has done. Sometimes it's in a retelling, like in music or poetry or speaking it, Other times it is in our actions, not in our words or songs. But it's a response to God's holy work. Psalm 33, 1-6 says this, "Let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise him. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for him on the 10-stringed harp. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born." Here we see an example of this, of what I'm talking about. God acted in creating the world, and the psalmist is responding to God in this psalm as they're singing, as well as they are instructing us to, in fact, sing to the Lord and to sing with joy and to play instruments of praise to the Lord. 1 John 4:19, a very short passage, but it reminds us of this. We love each other because he loved us first. Now, in the book of 1 John, it talks a lot about love, about how God loved us, how we ought to love one another. And he reminds us that we love because he first loved us, that this is a response to God, that God loved us first. And out of God's love and out of what God did because of his love, remember, it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And so out of that love to die for us when we are at our worst, that God saw you at your worst moment. God saw the sins for which you are the most ashamed. God saw the pain that you caused someone or the pain that you were in. God saw you at your worst moment. And he came for you even then, even still. No matter what we do, there's grace and mercy at the foot of the cross. There's grace and mercy in God because of what he has done for us. And out of that immense love that God has for us, we love one another. That this act of worship, this act of loving others because of what God has done, it is exactly that. It's an act of worship. It's a response to the work of God. And every time we respond to the work of God in ways that God wants us to respond, that is part of our worship. Prayer, fasting, singing, loving others, all of that, all of the things that we've talked about so far in the series, and the things we're going to talk about, they're all involved in worship. And when we talk about reaching up as our church vision, it involves reaching over and reaching out as well. Now, there's another point that Jesus makes when he talks about worship, and he's talking to the woman at the well, and this is a Samaritan woman, and the disciples go into town to get some food, and Jesus waits at the well, and this woman comes in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, which gives us a clue about kind of her status in society, because usually you'd come do your chores earlier in the morning or in the evening when it's cool, but in the heat of the day to come to the well, there's not going to be many people there. But that's when this woman came, and she has this encounter with Jesus, this woman who was kind of an outcast of her own society. And Jesus tells her that they have to worship in spirit and in truth, that God desires worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, which means that we must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's read this passage together as just this little part of their conversation. From John 4, Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So we're called to worship God in spirit and in truth. How often do you come before God with a lot of pretense? I wonder, what do you mean by that? How often do you come before God with some kind of mask on your face, with a phony smile? Or how often do you come before God and you don't say what you really mean? You say what you think you're supposed to say. How often do you come before God and you leave your requests to the side because you think God doesn't care about you? But we're told to worship in spirit and in truth. If we come before God just phony, right? If we come before God with all kinds of masks of like just wanting to look the right way to God, we come to church or to other events wherever we have Bible studies or prayer meetings and we just want to look good in front of others. And so we pray and we worship, but there's just this whole bunch of fake stuff going on. We're not really meaning it. That's not true worship. We are instructed to worship in spirit and in truth. The other thing is, we can be such hypocrites that our worship to God and what we claim about our God, about our worship, isn't carried through in our lives. It's not lived out. You see, we also have to live the word. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. In this conversation with this woman, she wanted to know who was right, the Jews or the Samaritans. Just before the snippet that we read of that conversation, Jesus responds to this question where she wants to know if they're supposed to worship in Samaria on their mountain or if it's in Jerusalem at the temple. Which one is right? Surely one of us must be right and one of us must be wrong. And Jesus, his reply is kind of like neither, or maybe it's even both. Jesus transcends that question, and he says instead that we must worship in spirit and in truth, that that's the most important part of our worship. Not where it is, not is it on the mountain or is it in the temple, but rather that, he says, the time was coming, but is in fact here, that God calls us to worship in spirit and in truth. So how we worship is more important than where we worship. If our main debate is about where we worship, then perhaps we are asking the wrong question, like the Samaritan woman did in this story. Perhaps we should be asking about the state of our heart when we come to God. And the bigger question, beyond where to worship, is are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Worship is more than music, but it includes it. Now, if worship was only music, that would mean, that would be a very sad thing, and in fact. Now, I love music. I'm a musician. I play a number of instruments. I've led singing in churches. I don't even know how many years. It's been 15, 18 years, something like that. It's been a long time, and I am passionate about music. However, if music was all that made up worship, it would be a tragedy. And you might ask why I say this. And I say it because there are a great many people in this world who are not able to hear or aren't able to sing. Some can do neither. And so if our worship is only music, then it would exclude all of those people who are unable to sing or who are unable to hear, or both. You see, worship does include music, and because most of us can sing and hear, it is a beautiful gift from the Lord to be able to do this. And so it's something that we are to use for the glory of God. And I find that to be a very powerful and moving experience. But worship is so much more than just music. I have an example for us now, and I need to apologize at the outset of this, because when I use examples about food, I know that some of you are going to get hungry and your kids will be asking you for that kind of food after this is over. But let's think of it like pizza, all right? We all love pizza. Now, cheese is a part of pizza, but a pizza is so much more than cheese. Cheese is a part of pizza, but pizza is so much more than cheese. If I just took a slice of cheese off of a block and I set it on a plate in front of you and said, here's your pizza, you'd say, this isn't pizza, it's just cheese. And I think that's sort of where we get mixed up with worship. We use worship as if it means music. And after church, we might say, well, how was the worship today? And we mean how's the music today? And we kind of dilute the meaning of the word worship. And I think we need to reclaim that as Christians, that worship is more than just music. Just as a pizza is more than just cheese, so too worship is much more than just music. Let's look at Romans 12. It talks about worship in a very different way. That doesn't even mention music. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We don't really do sacrifices anymore. It used to be they would bring animals to the temple to sacrifice them to God. Now, these animals that they would bring would, in fact, lose their lives. Now, Paul in Romans 12 is asking us to be the sacrifice, but he's not asking that we take our lives. He's asking that we live for God, that we allow our bodies to live for the sake of God's glory, that our actions will do things that will be in line with God's will and so bring glory to the Lord, that instead of dying, right, Jesus died for us to take our place on the cross. And so instead of us dying, we are sacrifices that live. We are living sacrifices. So what dies is our own will. What dies is our own sinful desires. What dies is our own selfishness and pride. And the Bible says, in fact, that when we come to Jesus, we're reborn. Jesus says we're born again. And then we live for God. While there are times where our brothers and sisters in Christ have had to give up their lives as they stood for Jesus, God isn't asking us to go out and seek to become martyrs. No, God wants us to simply live for him. And this will have consequences for us as it did for a great many people in this world. Because God doesn't just want your worship on Sunday mornings, but he wants you to live for him every moment of every day. And surely that will have consequences for each of our lives. Because in the moment of the day when you're frustrated with someone, you might have to stop and think, what would God have me say in this moment instead of just venting my frustration? You see, the way you do your job is part of your worship. The way you treat your spouse is part of your worship. The way you treat your kids is part of your worship. The way you handle your money is part of your worship. The way you speak to others is part of your worship. Even the way that you think, and I'll add another thing, the way you think about yourself should be part of our worship. Some of us think far too much of ourselves, and we sin in just classic pride. Others of us debase ourselves and insult ourselves, and we insult the good creation that God has made. We insult the work God has done in us, which is its own form of pride because we're thinking our own way is better than God's way. See, even the way we think becomes part of our worship because worship is about being that living sacrifice to the Lord. Romans says this is truly the way to worship him. Truly the way. Remember what Jesus said? To worship in spirit and in truth. Worship becomes about every part of our being, that there's no piece of us that is left out of worship of God. Because we cannot worship faithfully without also living faithfully. Now, part of this comes back to like the way we read the Bible. The Bible tells us how we ought to live and what is right and what is wrong and what God defines as sin. And this is how we learn about God's ways. And then James says that, you know, don't only read the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. For those of us in our congregation that speak Low German, I will do my best to say this. Hopefully you still understand me. My German is not so great. But it's, wie man die Bibel leben nicht bloß die Bibel lesen. We must live the word, not only read the word. And so we cannot worship faithfully without also living faithfully. Isaiah 1:12-17. God is confronting the worship of Israel in this passage, and he has a big problem with it. He says, "When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgust me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows." Now, this passage might be a bit troubling to us. God said, "I want no more of your pious meetings." I must admit, as I read this passage today, it hit me like a ton of bricks, because I am waiting for our church to reopen so we don't have to only have online services, and I can't wait till we can gather once again. And while I love our worship together, I read this and I can't help but be convicted, or think of how much more potent this feels in this time. That you mean to say that God put a lockdown on the church? You mean to say that God wanted no more of their gatherings? Why? And he says, "Who asked this of you?" And the answer that we would like to say is, "Well, you did, God. You instructed us on how to worship." And we could point to the Bible verses before this in the Old Testament of how God told them how to worship him. But that's not what God is getting at. He's not so much concerned about the gatherings themselves. God is concerned because they are following the religious rituals to the letter. But then they would leave from the temple. They would leave from their worship, and they would go and oppress one another. They wouldn't treat one another the way God intended them to treat one another. They would take advantage of each other, and they would hurt the poor in their midst. He says their hands are full of blood, the blood of innocent victims. God wanted them to turn from their wicked ways and then come to worship him. You see, worship of God is essential, but we cannot worship God properly and faithfully unless we're also living faithfully. We are called to be true worshipers of God, not just to say it with our lips, not just to sing it with our mouths, but to be true worshipers of God in everything that we're doing. And remember what worship is. It's responding to the work of God. What has God done in your life? Because in my life, God has done great things. God has seen me through difficult times. God has brought me through so very much. Even if you're going through something difficult right now, it might be hard to see what God is doing. It might be hard to know what God is up to right now. You might say, "God, how can you bring glory to yourself out of all of this in this moment?" But have faith. Trust him. And you know what? Worship him in the meantime. Sing a song of praise and trust in faith that you will receive all that the Lord has promised. If you ever want to know where to start in worship, just begin by recalling all that God has done. Another step is to read the Psalms. Look at all the different kinds of Psalms there are and how people come to God in so many different ways. And then come to God in those different ways whenever it's appropriate. Sometimes it's joyful praise, other times it's lament and grieving. Other times it's begging the Lord for something when there's a need, and still other times it's thanking the Lord for bringing us through those difficult times. You see, the Lord saved us. The Lord forgave us, and so we forgive others. The Lord provided for our needs, and so we share with others in need as part of our response. The Lord loved us, and then we respond by loving the Lord as well as loving others. And in fact, in Matthew 5, Jesus, when he says to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, and he says that this is part of being the children of God, that even pagans and tax collectors and people of the world will love those who love them in return, but to love even our enemies shows that we are children of God. You see, God does something for us and we respond to him. Sometimes we respond to him in our prayers, in our singing, in our rituals and services of our worship, but we also respond to God in our lives. We are called to be true worshipers of God. I want to close with the poetic words of William Cowper as he writes about worshiping God. Almighty King, whose wondrous hand supports the weight of sea and land, whose grace is such a boundless store, no heart shall break that sighs for more. Thy providence supplies my food, and 'tis thy blessing makes it good. My soul is nourished by thy word. Let soul and body praise the Lord. My streams of outward comfort came from him who built this earthly frame. Whate'er I want, his bounty gives, by whom my soul forever lives. Either his hand preserves from pain, or if I feel it, heals again. From Satan's malice shields my breast, or overrules it for the best. Forgive the song that fails to show beneath the gratitude I owe. It means thy praise, however poor, and an angel's song can do no more. Let's pray. Holy Father, we give you thanks for the work of your mighty hands, for creating the world and everything in it merely by speaking. Lord, we thank you for your great love and for sending your only Son to the cross that we might be saved and made part of your family. Lord, today we give you our worship, and Lord, we ask that you would fan into flame our love for you, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth and with every part of our being and in every moment of every day. In the most holy and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.